Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The gospel reading this morning is a very short reading, Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've told you stories before of the college that I went to, Gordon College. Gordon is an incredible place that holds many dear memories, some more memorable than others. It's a Christian college where studying scripture and applying it to life and in our classes went hand in hand. Before the Green Faith Movement got its beginning, I can remember sitting in my earth science class, the science class that every business major took because we really didn't want to take biology. We sat on the last day of the semester, and Dr. Wright sat at an out-of-tune piano in front of the class and led us all in singing "This Is My Father's World" on a transparency that was actually projected on a transparency machine. Faith was incorporated into every aspect of our studies, even having to take classes in Old and New Testament. And one of the favorite biblical studies teachers was Dr. Bueller. Dr. Bueller received his doctoral degree in theology from the University of Basel in Switzerland, and he was actually the last American to defend his doctoral thesis in front of the great theologian Karl Barth. Dr. Bueller was loved by all of his students, and we actually looked forward to taking those New Testament classes with him. His obituary in 2010 stated that Dr. Bueller was a distinguished scholar who believed in the healing power of Jesus Christ and was passionate about communicating this message to the students. And he did. Dr. Bueller had an amazing way of connecting with the student body. So one Friday, Dr. Bueller was speaking at a chapel service, which all students were required to attend three times a week. And he began to tell a story about an encounter that he recently had on campus. Now, Gordon's campus had a road that circled it that was about 2 miles long. And every evening, they would close one of the entrances, and there was only these two ways of getting in, the main entrance and this other entrance, and they would close one of those entrances in the evening. So every car had to make that 2 mile trip at 10 miles an hour around the campus, which took a while because you actually had to go 10 miles an hour because the campus police loved giving out tickets. So Dr. Bueller was leaving campus one day late after dark, and he pulls behind a student for this long and tedious drive. And he tells this story to the students. "I immediately noticed on the bumper of the car in front of me a sticker which read, 'Honk if you love Jesus.' And I thought to myself, you know, I love Jesus, so I honked." And the person waved in the rearview mirror. Then I thought again, you know, I really do love Jesus, so I honked again. Another wave in the rearview mirror. At this point, we were getting about halfway to the exit. We still had a ways to go, and I kept thinking how much that I love Jesus. We were moving along pretty slowly, so I decided that I was going to show this student how much that I love Jesus. So I started honking my horn over and over and over again, laying on the horn constantly as we crawled along at 10 miles an hour through the exit and onto Grapevine Road, which sped up to 25 miles an hour, until we finally got on Route 128. And as I pulled alongside the student still honking my horn, apparently he was not as happy with my love for Jesus as I was. Because all of a sudden he turned to me and gave me, shall we say, the New Jersey state bird. And to our shock, Dr. Bueller saluted the student body of Gordon College for what seemed like forever. And just to make it clear, because somebody will ask me, I'm sure, it was not me that was a student. The juxtaposed experiences of Christianity always give me some pause. And obviously, Dr. Bueller's story is stuck in my mind ever since first hearing it over 20 years ago. And I guess it is this stuck in my mind part that has made me wonder about the impression that you and I make in the things that we choose to do, and the impressions that we make in the things that we choose not to do. There are a lot of things that we need to do in this world. We need to pay our taxes. We need to be good to our children. If you have a lawn, you have to mow the lawn. You have to change the oil in your car. You have to take no more than 10 items to the express lane in a grocery store. There are a lot of things that we have to do. But what about the things that we don't have to do? The things that nobody expects us to do, the surprise gestures of forgiveness and grace, the unusual kindnesses that a calculated world has learned not to count on, or maybe to get a little bit more serious. If Jesus truly is Lord of our lives, if following Jesus' example of how to live is what Christianity is supposed to be all about, if the kingdom of heaven coming to earth is more than a rote prayer and really the focal point of ministry, then what does that mean about the things that we should be doing? It makes me wonder if that isn't what Jesus was trying to say when he said in the Sermon on the Mount that you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the ones who bring flavor to the world. Whatever you do and however you do it, it really matters if you are the salt of the earth. Anyone who has done a little bit of baking in their lives knows how important it is to have salt in the mix. Inevitably, when you're baking something, if you've done it for a while, you've forgotten to put the salt in the mix. And when those cookies or the cake came out, you knew that something was missing. Food loses its flavor without salt. And a little bit of salt makes a huge difference. It enhances the other flavors of what you are cooking. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And when salt is in the mix, everybody notices it. Whatever you do, and however you do it, it really matters. So it's not much further into the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus gets more specific. And he says, if anybody strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your cloak and give it to him as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse from anyone who wants to borrow from you. And while you're busy loving the people that you know will love you back, go ahead and love those who hate you as well. And all of a sudden, Jesus is speaking a very different kind of life, where we are doing the things that nobody expects us to do. Places where we forgive others even when there is no reason to forgive. Because who would ever expect us to do that? It was Monday morning, October 2nd, 2006. A gunman entered a one-room Amish schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. I'm sure you remember the story. In front of 25 horrified pupils, 32-year-old Charles Roberts ordered the boys and the teacher to leave. And after tying the legs of the 10 remaining girls, Roberts prepared to shoot them execution style with an automatic rifle and 400 rounds of ammunition that he had brought for the task. The oldest hostage, a 13-year-old girl, begged Roberts to shoot me first and let the other ones go. He refused her offer. And he opened fire on all of them, killing 5 and leaving the others critically wounded. He then shot himself as police stormed the building. His motivation? He told the students beforehand, "I'm angry at God for taking my little daughter." The story was immediately broadcast in the United States and around the world, and by Tuesday morning, some 50 television crews had clogged the small village of Nickel Mines. They stayed for 5 days until the killer and the killed were buried. The blood was barely dry on the schoolhouse floor when Amish parents brought word of forgiveness to the family of the one who had slain their children. The outside world was incredulous that such forgiveness could be offered so quickly for such a heinous crime. Of the hundreds of media inquiries that authors received about the shooting, questions about forgiveness rose to the top. Forgiveness, in fact, eclipsed the tragic story, trumping the violence and arresting the world's attention. Within a week of the murders, Amish forgiveness was a central theme in more than 2,400 news stories around the world. The Washington Post, the New York Times, USA Today, Newsweek, NBC Nightly News, CBS Morning News, Larry King Live, Fox News, Oprah, and dozens of other media outlets heralded the forgiving Amish. From the Khalij Times in the United Arab Emirates to Australian television, international media were opining on Amish forgiveness. 3 weeks after the shooting, Amish forgiveness had appeared in 2,900 news stories and on 534,000 web pages. Fresh from the funerals where they had buried their own children, the grieving Amish families accounted for half of the 75 people who attended the killer's funeral. Robert's widow, who was deeply moved by their presence as Amish families greeted her and her three remaining children. Remember, one of her children had already died, and she had just lost her husband. The forgiveness went beyond talk and beyond graveside presence, as the Amish also supported a fund for the shooter's now fatherless family. The things that you don't have to do. In St. Cyril's small book about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there's a section discussing the offering of the peace of Christ. You know that thing that we do so rotely at times at the end of the service? St. Cyril connected the passing of the peace of Christ to the beginning of the communion service, and drawing on Matthew 5, he admonished the congregation that if you have anything against a brother or sister in the congregation, that you are to first go to them and be reconciled with them, passing the peace of Christ to each other before arriving at the table of reconciliation. Because that's what the peace of Christ does. It reconciles. It forgives. And the Lord's table reminds us that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. And it unites us together as sinners in need of God's grace, the things that we don't have to do. You know, we don't have to go far in this world to be reminded that it can be a tough place. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people all of the time. And everyone is on their guard, and everybody wants what's coming to them, and there is always, it seems, to be a fight over what we really have to do for one another. Who owes who what? And the result is a dog-eat-dog world where it can leave us rolling our eyes and smirking and maybe even every once in a while offering an unkind gesture to someone. Maybe that's why so often we just say, whatever. Which may explain ever more why Jesus, in talking about the church and about relationships between each one of us, encourages so much the idea of forgiveness. You know, division and separation and anger, they have a way of tearing people apart and tearing people down. It's got a way of tearing churches apart and tearing churches down, which is why it probably comes as no surprise that following on the heels of talking about what to do in the church when someone sins against you, you know, go to them and talk to them. And if they don't repent, take a couple of people and talk to them. Jesus admonishes immediately on the heels of that, that if anyone sins against you, that you are to forgive them. And the obvious question that Peter asks is, Lord, how many times should we forgive? Is seven times enough? And Jesus says, not just a handful of times, but hundreds of times over is how often you should forgive. Because that is exactly what no one would expect you to do. And quite possibly it is not only for the person who you are forgiving. And it may not even be about the freedom that you will experience in offering forgiveness. But maybe it's about being in a world that may never understand forgiveness. A world that only ever does what it needs to do. In a world where unkind gestures are constantly thrown in our faces. When we experience those moments of forgiveness, when we see those moments of grace, when things that we do not have to do become the things that we do, then maybe for a moment we might even remember the cross. We might even remember Jesus hanging there for the world to see. And when we ask that question of how many times that we need to forgive another, we stop right in the middle of our tracks. And we realize once again God's forgiveness for us. And we realize how unexpected that that is. The things that we don't need to do become the things that we do. Amen.